Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Part of it is the fact too that it's probably just as well we don't know what's involved, otherwise we wouldn't be so keen to step out and all of those kind of things. It's doing the journey. And you know, when we are born again, when we first commit our lives to Jesus, we are not born mature. We're born like a baby. And we've got to do this journey of growing and learning and changing and all of that kind of thing, and becoming, going through that process of becoming mature and enabled to carry the weight of the purpose and the calling of God on our life and ministry. And it's called being a disciple as opposed to just being a believer. You know, there's plenty of believers, but not so many disciples in that real sense of actually doing the journey, committing to do the journey, all of that kind of thing, and allowing God to change us and work in our lives and do whatever. And I think some of the things I remember years ago, looking at the life of people like David and Joseph and different ones, you know, that there's a prophecy. God speaks to them, gives them a vision, gives them a dream, whatever it may be. And I wonder how many of us have had that sort of experience, and you feel like, I'm ready, and we're going there, but actually he takes you here before you go there, because it's in the journey from here to there that you actually become the person that can carry that authority and responsibility and so on that he has for us. And so that's a really important thing. And this morning I want to share with you some thoughts around the idea of excellence as a disciple, the excellency in discipleship. And you know, the kingdom of God has a culture of service. Everyone has a purpose to which we are called. And Jesus illustrates this in various parables. And one of them, I guess, that most of us are pretty familiar with, is found in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 through 30. It's called the parable of the talents. And it's talking about, you know, the master is going away. And before he goes, he takes three of his servants. He gives one 5 talents, another one 2 talents, and the third one gets 1 talent. And he says to them, now you operate and function in these things, and I'm heading off, and when I come back, I'm going to check it out. And when he comes back, the guy that's had 5 talents, he says, look, here's the 5 talents that you gave me, and here's another 5 talents that I earned while you're away. And the guy with 2 talents, he says the same thing. Here's the 2 you gave me. Here's another 2 that I've earned while you're away. And then the guy with 1 talent, he was so scared of you and I didn't know what the heck to do, so I buried it. So here it is, what you gave me. And he didn't get a very good response. But the one with the 5 talents and the one with the 2 talents, they both got the same response. And in verse 21 of Matthew 25, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I wonder how many of us have looked at that statement and said, you know, this servant, he gets this statement from the master, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but when I stand in front of Jesus, I would like to hear that. How many would like to hear that? Well done, good and faithful servant. Because the alternative to that is not very pleasant. And so here's the thing, that if we want to receive that commendation from our Heavenly Father, then we've got to live up to it now. And if we want to hear those words, then we've got to get it done, and we've got to get it done well. And there are 5 words in that commendation that really outline what we might call the kingdom culture, and the kind of culture that everyone in the kingdom needs to embrace and should be exhibiting and should be living through. And it's not about you and I struggling and striving in our strength to try and do what God wants us to do, but rather that we're being led, we're being empowered, we're being guided by Holy Spirit. In the Great Commission, which I'm sure we're all familiar with, where Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, all the nations, make disciples, all of that. But then he says, but don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. Because it's not about what you can do in your strength or the way you think or anything like that. It's actually about, as he went on to say, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that we are called to function with that. It's really interesting. Jesus says in John 14, verse 16 and 17, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Why? For he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Holy Spirit is in you. And he goes on in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. I don't know how many of you, like me, have thought at times it would be really nice to have Jesus come personally and sit down and have a chat with Jesus. How many would like to do that? Well, he said it's actually better that I go, because have you ever thought about this? Jesus is with you by his Spirit everywhere, all the time, whatever's going on. He is with you. He is in us. And here's the thing. So often we think of, and I don't know what you heard growing up and becoming a Christian, but I always heard that, you know, the Holy Spirit was referred to as the third person of the Trinity. And it's like, in our thinking, he was not quite as important as the Father or as the Son. But actually, I wonder if you've ever thought about that, that actually Holy Spirit was the Father of Jesus. Mary got pregnant by the Holy Ghost. And the Father is not on the planet. He's in heaven. Jesus isn't on the planet. He's in heaven in his resurrected body. The only one that's here is Holy Spirit. And when we hear from Jesus and when we hear from the Father, it's because Holy Spirit is relaying to us what he is hearing from the Father or from Jesus. It's called a helper. It means comforter, advocate, a counsel for defense, and a legal assistant. In fact, the Holy Spirit being our helper is about enabling us to fulfill our purpose and our potential. And the list of his attributes and role are completely endless, because he is Almighty God. He is unlimited in holiness, unlimited in goodness and beauty and wisdom and power and justice. He's unlimited in every way. And he lives in you. Come on, somebody. It's called revival, the Spirit of revival. And Ephesians, and here's a picture of what we have received. Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, and he's praying, teaching them to pray, and he's praying for them in chapter 1 and verse 19. He says that you would understand and receive and know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. And he goes on to explain the power that is extended from God to each one of us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, not just raised him physically, but took him up through every principality, power, name that could be named. In other words, every level of authority in the world, that which is real, and in the spirit world, took him up above it all, glorified him, and positioned him in heaven far above it all. That is the same power that's operating towards you and I, that lives in you, because he goes on to say in Ephesians 3:20, now to him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So how many know there's no excuse? Come on. And, you know, like I said before, Jesus reminded us, you know, stay in Jerusalem, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And everything Jesus did was by the power of Holy Spirit. The Spirit came down and stayed on him when he was baptized. And Jesus and Holy Spirit were one. And he was only doing and saying that which the Holy Spirit revealed to him, what the Father was saying and doing. And our personal relationship with Holy Spirit is critical. You don't have to look for him outside of yourself. And I know, you know, it's legitimate for us to pray for an increasing move of the Spirit over our nation and church and whatever it may be. But I don't know if you're anything like me. Sometimes I've lost... I've lost sight of the fact that he lives in me, and I'm going, come Holy Spirit, come, and where are you? And he's actually saying, just develop a relationship with me. I'm right here. I've never left you. Talk to me, listen to me, lean into me. The Holy Spirit came into you just as he came into Jesus and stayed with Jesus. And he's there. And you know, this is why scripture says, stay in step with him and walk with him, and that his fruit, the nature of God, the fruit of Holy Spirit's presence, is to be growing in our lives and showing that we are different from that which about. And the power, the grace and the gifts, and Holy Spirit, who I was just been reading a book that Bill Johnson, the leader of Bethel Church, released just quite recently, and it's called This Holy Spirit, Who Is He and Why We Can't Live Without Him? Holy Spirit, Who Is He and Why We Can't Live Without Him, by Bill Johnson. We're reading it while we're on holiday. And it's fantastic. It's quite a unique book, but it's very much about your personal relationship with Holy Spirit. And I've found it quite refreshing and quite challenging, actually. It's been really, really good. So anyway, with that as the foundation, let's go back to what we were talking about a moment ago with the parable of the talent and Matthew 25, verse 21, with the master saying to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I want to unpack to you this morning and have us think about the five key words that are used in that statement and what it means. The first one is the word well. Well done. Not just done, but well done. This is excellence by choice. It's to choose the way of excellence in everything. Everything we do. It's not legalistic or demanding. It's not that sort of thing. But we choose to serve the kingdom by taking the way of excellence in everything. And we choose to do the very best we can by faith. Not by what we can see, not by what we can understand, not by what we can, you know, our own energy or focus or whatever. No, no, by faith. I will choose in my life to do all I can in excellence to build the house of God and to extend the kingdom of God in the earth. It's not a call to perfection, but to make a commitment to go to the next level in every area of our life. Chris Neiman said this, excellence, and this in relation to the statement, he's saying it means the best you can with what you've got where you're at. The best you can with what you got where you're at. Larry Stockstill says this, that excellence is the relentless pursuit of the next level. The relentless pursuit of the next level. How can I do that better? How can I grow? How can I change? How can I become more effective and more fruitful? And excellence has always been the hallmark of the kingdom of God. We're called to pursue that and be different from the world and all of that sort of thing. And it's the defining factor that is to bind us together and identify us in society. It was said of Jesus, he does all things well. He does all things well. And he's our example. And of a genuine, excellent, and profitable servant of the King of God, you know, the kingdom of God, of the Father God. And that's what he was. He was a servant, he was a son, and he was doing all things well by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and being led by him according to the purposes of God. And that's for you and I. That's where we are called to be. That's how many know that's what the world needs, desperately needs. And the spirit of the kingdom is a spirit of excellence, calling us to a higher level, to choose the way of excellence in everything, the dedication to the purposes of God. It means it affects my marriage and my family, my relationships. It means in our presentation, the way we dress and talk and language and lifestyle and all of those kind of things, in our thoughts and imaginations. Is it reflective of the presence of Holy Spirit and who he is in our life and what we're called to be? Or is it reflective of being dominated by all the words and influence and opinions of other people and the world and the media and everything else? Or is it being filled with the ways of God, thinking his ways because his word and his spirit is alive within me and functioning within me? And so it's about our thoughts and imagination, but it's also about the use of our time, our punctuality, our focus of life, our dependability, our honesty and faithfulness. It's choosing the way of excellence and doing it together in unity and harmony. Because Jesus, in his final prayer to the Father before Calvary in John 17, he's praying that we would be one, just as he and the Father are one. But we're not going to do that from a natural perspective, because how many know we're all different and all of that? And if we try to function from a natural, there's going to be barriers and things that we don't understand. No, no, it's by the power of the Spirit. It's by yielding to him. It's by humility. And as you all know, in Psalm 133, how blessed it is when people dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands a blessing. If you do a word study on that, you find that Jesus doesn't command a blessing when he sees unity. It means that God has established a commandment that wherever there's unity and harmony, there will be blessing. But it only comes as we surrender to him, become like Jesus, walk and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So well, doing things to the best of our ability, where we are, where we're at, what we've got, but by faith, which, well done. And done means this is doing whatever it takes to get the job done, to persevere and do whatever it takes. Jesus said to the Father in John 17 and verse 4, I've finished the work you gave me to do. I've completed the task. And we are not called to have a go or to maintain the status quo. We're called to take dominion, to be fruitful, to change the world, to multiply. We're called to make disciples of all nations. We're called to preach the gospel to all people. And then in the end will come, we're called to finish the task of world evangelization, to build the church, extend the kingdom of God. We're all called to that. Amen, somebody. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you. We're all called to that. We're called to do whatever we can with whatever we've got to build God's kingdom, build the house of God, fulfill the vision. And in Mark 14, speaking about the woman who just anointed him with some expensive perfume, Jesus said she has done a good work. She's done what she could. And as the woman ministered to Jesus with the spirit of excellence, she was commended for having done good work. And it's like the parable of the talents, what the master said to the one that had the five and the one that had the two. You've done a good job. You finished it. You've got it done. And he commended her for what she had done. And God never, what she had done what she could, he said. And God never asks us to do what we can't do. But how many know he always asks us to do what we can't do in our own strength? But the vision he gives us is beyond our natural capacity, but he's poured out Holy Spirit. He's given us the helper. And the helper is here to empower us, to equip us, to give us the wisdom of heaven, the insight and understanding that we need. And he does expect us to do the very best we can with what we've got. He expects us to be absolutely dedicated to finalize, to finish the task that he's given us, the call, whatever it looks like. And because he has given us a personal helper in the person of Holy Spirit. And, you know, in the New Testament, there are three different statements that are interpreted by the word sin or iniquity in the New Testament, the three statements. And one of them means to miss the mark. I had a go and missed it. Now, that's called iniquity in Scripture. I just had a go. I missed it. How many know we're meant to persevere? We're meant to trust him. We're not meant to be put off by circumstances and things that happen. The second one, it means to stop short, to give up, run out of energy, run out of dedication, run out of passion. That's called sin in Scripture. And again, it's about keeping going. And you know, yeah, we have to look after ourselves. You know, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to look after ourselves, be wise and all of those kind of things, but not as an excuse to just have a go and quit. You know, run out, oh, I'm too tired, oh no, it's not convenient at the moment. No, no. Well, okay, you may need to take a break, but don't give up. Take a break and keep going. And the third one means to turn back, to pull back from what you're called to do. Those three things, to miss the mark, to stop short, and to pull back, found in the words either of iniquity or sin in the New Testament. So making an attempt is not good enough in the kingdom. It's okay in the world, but we are not of the world. In fact, Jesus said of you and I, we're not of the world any more than he was of the world. He said that in his prayer to his Father. Because we are Holy Spirit empowered. We are gifted people who have been given a task by God that he has equipped us to do. And the danger is that we don't use that equipping and resourcing for God's purpose, but for our own convenience and all of those sort of things. So well done, good. Good. This deals with our hearts. It's about maintaining a good heart and a positive attitude. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, it establishes a fundamental biblical principle which talks about humility before honour. You know, and good is the heart of it all. It's just not just excellence in getting the job done, but doing it with a good heart and a right spirit, and keeping a right spirit above being right. You know, all of that kind of thing. And everyone gets hurt from time to time. As Christians, we're trying to live an open, honest, unmasked life. We should be not like the world, hiding behind some facade or imagery or whatever else. But in dealing with this, it becomes a place where we can grow together if we keep a right heart and a right attitude. And so we have to be like Jesus. How many know that that's the purpose of God, that we be made into the image of Jesus? And see, like Jesus, he's not offended by the behavior or comments or attitudes of other people towards him. He's constantly opposed, criticized, rejected, even by those that should have known a lot better. He's suffered disloyalty, he's falsely accused, but he never allowed those things to affect him or to commit his call, undermine his commitment to the call and purposes of God in his life. He never lost or restricted his love for others and his dedication to serve them. And every one of us within any church family has to come to that place of humility and preferring one another. That each will be frequently given opportunities where we can choose the way of humility. How many know that? Just in interacting with people, you get the opportunity. You're going to choose humility, or are you going to stand up and go, you know, whatever. No. Churches are made up of diverse people, different ages, different backgrounds, different personalities, different gifted people. But we are to have unity in the midst of diversity. Diversity is important and critical for the purposes of God to be fulfilled. But we have to keep our hearts right so that we can build a great family together. And nothing comes into our lives externally. It comes through our hearts. It's what's going on in our heart and spirit that determines the outworking. And so it's about maintaining a good heart and a positive attitude. Well done, good. And faithful. Faithful is about enduring in faith. It means to endure in faith and courage. And being here, being actively involved for the long haul. Paul, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he lists all about his tears and trials and the tribulations. And how many know when you go through that list? I mean, it's incredible. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten up. He went through so much stuff. But then he says in verse 24, none of these things move me. I'm not moved by any of that. He's in for the long haul regardless of what happens. He's going on, you know, and how many know it's easy to... When something happens to us that is offensive or hurtful or painful or whatever, it's easy to want to pull back and disappear. He said, none of those things move me. No, I'm in this for the long haul. That's what faithfulness is. It's about understanding that we're building a great house for God together, whether it's this church or whatever church. No, we're building together the house of God, the place of his presence and a platform in which to impact society, doing a great work. And it can only be accomplished through people who are dependable, they're trustworthy, they're consistent, and they're dedicated. That's the only way the kingdom can really be extended. And biblical faithfulness requires fruitfulness. If you read through Scripture, there's no such thing as being faithful if you're not fruitful. There's no such thing. It's the same thing, direction that he gave to Adam and Eve, you know, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, change the earth, all of that kind of thing. It's fruitfulness. And that's what the parable of the talents is all about. Now, here's your five talents. Now, you go and work with it and be fruitful. And the guy that buries it and said, well, you gave me the talent. I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't like having to step out in faith. I didn't like this, that, and the other. I was scared of you, so I've just buried it. And he didn't get a very good response. It's not a response that you want. And it doesn't matter what you can do, how clever you are, how equipped and good you are in a particular area, is, are you going to stick to it? Are you going to work it out? Are you going to keep serving? Are you going to stay faithful? Are you going to keep your heart right? It means developing a strong work ethic and being committed to continued acts of faith. It's about enduring in faith, not just enduring. You know, how many know sometimes you can put up with it, but you've got a bad attitude and you're not really in faith? You're just going, oh, well, I'll do it, man. No, he's not talking about that. He's not, keep a good heart, keep a right attitude, and operate with faith and with the understanding Holy Ghost is in you. And he will enable you. He will empower you. If you lean into him, there is always grace. There's always healing. There's always a time through. We often think of shake the bed, make the bed, and into bed you go. You know, when they got thrown into the fire. Oh, I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God didn't keep them out of the fire. They went into the fire, but Jesus went with them. He turned up there and the king goes, how many did we put in the fire? I thought it was three. There's four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And the thing that's amazing about that, when they came out of the fire, there was not with, it's not just they weren't burnt. It says there wasn't even the smell of fire upon them, of smoke. My friend, you might go through the fire, but don't let it make you stink for the rest of your life. Get over it. Move through it. And so it's about, you know, enduring in faith and being fruitful by the power of the Spirit and living in a continual expression of faith and dependency on God to endure in faith and courage. Well done, good, faithful servant. Are you getting something out of this morning? The servant, this is about the fact we're all called to serve the house of God and the purposes of God, and serve and build a great house for God. One of the things I love about Nehemiah, when he's rebuilding the temple and the guys that were opposing him said to him, come and meet us in the town of Ono. And he went back to them and said, Ono, I'm doing a great work for God, so why should I be distracted by you? You know, that's what it's about. It's no, I'm called to serve. I'm doing a great job. I'm involved in the purposes of God. I'm not going to be distracted by you or anything else. We're not called to be volunteers or hirelings. I don't like using the word volunteer in church life because I don't think it's what Scripture talks about. Because a volunteer, see, we're not called to be volunteers or hirelings. We're called to be servants. A volunteer is a person that comes and goes. I'll help for a while. Yeah, I'll just volunteer. I'll do that. Oh, no, I'm sick of that now. I'll go and do this. Volunteer. And a hireling is a person that's asking the question, what's in it for me? They may not ask it openly, but in their heart, when you ask them to get involved and whatever, it's kind of like, what do I get out of this? What recognition will I get? What reward will I get? No, you're not called to be a hireling. It's not about what you get out of it. It's about his glory. It's about being what we're called to be, doing what we're called to do. And not a volunteer that just comes and goes as they feel like it, but a servant. A servant is one born in the house. They've received the heart of the Father, and the Father in heaven has imparted his vision and passion and perspectives to a leader that he's appointed, and they serve the vision as a true son. And and all of us are called to serve the vision of the house and work with the person that God has placed with us, the team that's there. And the one talent, in the parable of the talent, the one talent servant, he never got his father's heart. He failed. The Old Testament picture, there's a fantastic picture in the Old Testament of a bond slave. When he came to the point of where his slavery, he was being released from slavery and set free, the bond servant would say to the master of the house, no, I want to stay with you. I love this place. I love you. I love what's happening. I'm not going anywhere. And he put his ear against the doorpost, and the master of the house would punch a hole in his ear. He'd say, no, put my ear in, you know, and it means I'm not going anywhere. I'm committed to this place. That's what a bond servant is. This is my future. It's the future of my children, my grandchildren. I'm not going anywhere. I love this place. That's what they're saying. No, you can be set free. You know, you've been a slave, but now you've been redeemed and whatever. And he's going, no, I'm not going anywhere. Mate, just nail me to the door. I'm not going anywhere because I love this place. And all of that's what a servant is. And Philemon, in verse 20, speaks about those who are heart refreshers. This is our function toward one another, to serve each other as a heart refresher. And when we maintain that kind of mentality, it creates great vibrancy and makes the house a covenant family and a place to be desired. So we serve and build together the great house and the purposes of God and see the extension of his kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. And all of this is simply what it looks like to be like Jesus. Jesus modeled all those things for us, didn't he? He showed it all. And we are called to be like him, servants of the Most High God, by the power of Holy Spirit. And in Philippians chapter 2, we have that very well-known passage in verse 5 through 8, where it says, Paul says of Jesus that even though he was God, he didn't hang on to that role, but he became a servant. Humbled himself to become a servant, and even to the point of dying on the cross. And humbling themselves. And you know, one of the things, I was in a fairly high position of corporate leadership many years ago. And you know, in the corporate world, leadership is top down. But in the kingdom of God, leadership is bottom up. You're there to serve. The foundation, you know, that is built upon, but it's servant leadership. And unfortunately, I think a lot of the things that have, sort of grown into church life over the last 30 years in particular, I've noticed is more and more of a corporate kind of mindset and a secular mindset in relation to leadership, so that in many places, senior pastors become CEOs. They become the boss. No, we're servant leaders. We're servant. We're called to serve people. And I, you know, one of the things I used to always say with staff in the church we were pastoring before the churches, is say, when we appoint some, if I appoint you to leadership or release you into what God's called you to do, it's my responsibility to serve you and make you successful. That's what leadership is. It's to release people. That's what discipleship is, that each one of us has a call of God on our life. We're gifted in certain ways. And the things that God has put in our hearts. And all of those kind of things. But in church life, it's the leader's responsibility, the fivefold responsibility, to equip people to do the work of their ministry. And that means I serve you to become, so that you become successful. And how many know that a real father celebrates the success of their children when they go beyond where they are? They do more than they can. And it's a different mindset, but that's what it is. Well done, good and faithful servant. And Jesus did that, and it's been conformed to his likeness. It says in Romans 8:29 that out of the foreknowledge of God, he predestinated that we, everyone that committed their life to him, would be conformed to the image of his son Jesus, so that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren. In other words, Jesus is our older brother. And we're to be like him. And it's God the Father's intention to conform us to that image. But it's like it says in Hebrews 13, that we have to be discipled by the Father and not resist his disciplining and changing and working in our lives. And it's a lifelong commitment to just being open to change and open to grow and open to ongoing development all of our life. And that does mean identifying and addressing our own brokenness, allowing the Lord to heal us, change our mindset, deliver us from the negative influences of the past. And I felt this morning, for the last couple of days, actually, that that's a critical thing for some of us here this morning. All of us have got stuff in the past, and I notice in the time that we've been up here on the coast, probably more than any other place I've ever been, there are so many people that talk about being hurt by churches. Hurt by church, hurt by church, hurt by church. I understand that. I've been hurt by church a few times too. Big time, in fact, in different ways. But are you going to let that restrict you for the rest of your life? When we took over the church in Melbourne back in 92, the church had gone through a very difficult time. The pastor had got very burnt out, made some bad decisions, ended up being in a, you know, having an affair, an adulterous affair with the worship leader, and ended up leaving his wife, and she left her husband, and all this sort of thing, and it had been going on. And so by the time we got there, the church was probably less than half the size it had been. And after we'd been there for, I can't remember exactly how long, maybe 12, 18 months, something like that. And there was a guy came to me after one of the services, and he had been previously on the board of the church before we arrived. And he was a fantastic guy, and he was one of our life group leaders. We'd been into the home, had dinner with them, and had quite a good relationship with him, I felt. And he came to me at the end of the Sunday morning service, and he said to me, he said, "You're not doing anything wrong, but I can't trust you." He'd got burnt by what happened with the previous pastor. And I said to him, "Well, that's your decision. Nothing I can do about that. You have to make up your mind." And people talk about, oh, you've got to earn trust. I understand that, but that's not actually a biblical concept. It's not actually in the Bible. You give trust and you choose not to be offended. And if you are hurt, you come for healing. You come for deliverance. You come for the power of that thing to be broken off your life. And I just have a real sense of people like that here this morning. And you're wrestling with things, and it may be nothing to do with the church. It can be hurt in all sorts of areas of life, but it can restrict our thinking, it restrict our vision, restrict our faith, restrict the way that we invest ourselves, our money, time, and effort, what we do with that, because we got ripped off back there somewhere, or something didn't work out, or we did something that we thought was God and it wasn't God at all, and now we're afraid to take another step, and all of that kind of thing. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? It happens to all of us. But it means that we have to deal with that, our own brokenness. Otherwise, we're going to find it very difficult to genuinely put other people first, like Jesus did. It requires us to lay down our own lives. And, you know, Jesus, if you think about what he went through, all through his life, it's ridiculous. I mean, he was constantly criticized and rejected and abused. And then the scripture says, when he knew what was coming in Jerusalem, he set his face like a flint and walked towards Jerusalem, being falsely accused, horrendously tortured, crucified. And you know, crucifixion wasn't actually used for execution as much as it was used for torture. People would hang on that cross sometimes for a week or 10 days, slowly dying in incredible pain. That's why they were surprised that Jesus had died straight away, because he wasn't held by on the cross by the nails. He chose. He was there. And when he said, "It's finished," he kind of went, "I'm out of here. I'm coming home." You know. Yeah, he was in control. But he humbled himself and went through that process. And how many know he had so many things in the past that he could have used as an excuse to kind of change his mind, head in a different direction, reject people, do whatever. But no, he died on that cross for you. He died on that cross for me. He went through that torture. It's by his stripes I am healed. It's through his blood that I have life. He died that I might have life. And then he sent Holy Spirit, so that the very Spirit that he operated under and all of that kind of thing lives within me. That's crazy. And I thought about that recently, and I'm reading the Gospels, I'm thinking, Jesus, I'm a heck of a long way from being like you. So I need some whatever, adjustment, correction, all of that kind of thing. Come on, stand with me this morning. Why don't you just reach out?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.